We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Our text this evening is found in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter. We hear the word of God in 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this chapter, 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. Where we read, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, one more day, then Tuesday, November 6th, Election Day will be here. After many, many months of political campaigns, we're no doubt eager to get it all over with. But we are citizens of these United States of America. We have rights and responsibilities, therefore. And the Apostle Peter would have us be good citizens here for God's sake. The Apostle addresses our calling with regard to the government, the civil authorities, in the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. But perhaps you've heard of such a thing as dual citizenship. Some countries permit its citizens to obtain dual citizenship. And my wife and I lived in Canada. We seriously thought about doing that, though we never pursued it. But in a very real sense, we as Christians possess a dual citizenship. As I mentioned, obviously, in the midst of this world, legally, we are citizens of the United States. But more importantly still, from a spiritual perspective, our citizenship is in heaven. And yet, from a practical point of view, I fear that sometimes our heavenly citizenship almost recedes into the background. We're so busy, so preoccupied with our lives here upon the earth, all its relationships, our work, our calling in so many endeavors, the upcoming elections, recreation, sports, a host of other things. But the Apostle Peter would impress upon us the fact that by grace, we are pilgrims here. And if there's anything that motivates us and encourages us in our pilgrim calling here, it is that glorious inheritance that awaits us. And that's what our text this evening is all about. That glorious inheritance that awaits the people of God in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that inheritance for which we must hope fervently. The Apostle Peter considers God's people from a very specific viewpoint, as is plain from the context. Considers us strangers and pilgrims in the midst of this present world. Considered to be travelers who sojourn in a strange land, all the while looking forward to the day of our arrival at home. And what a home we have! A heavenly home! That's our goal, is it not? Our destination. We are to walk in the direction of our home, which is above. We're pilgrims here because of God's sovereign decree of election. By nature, we'd be very much at home here. And we still struggle with that. But God has sovereignly conceived of His people, that they be pilgrims here for a while in the midst of this present world. He elected them out of the world to be a peculiar possession unto Himself, in distinction also from others. set His sovereign love upon that people, hated others, chose them in divine and eternal and sovereign love, that in them He might manifest His life. By God's grace, we also actually become strangers, pilgrims in this life. More and more we are strangers to the world of darkness, to a life of sin, to the things of this present time, so that we do not set our hearts upon them. We have another life, a new life. We've become another people, transformed into what those about us would consider aliens, citizens of another country. And that country we must seek. That's our true home. We must long for that, hope for that. That must be more important, more precious to us than anything this world can offer. We must live for that, labor for that day by day. Must be willing to suffer for that. We've been begotten again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we lift up our heads in hope. We seek that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we are given encouragement with the hope of that eternal, incorruptible inheritance that fadeth not away. We need that encouragement. Our way here as pilgrims is not easy, not from a spiritual point of view. Increasingly, we too shall face opposition and hatred and suffering for Christ's sake. But still, by grace, we must press forward, longing for the realization of our hope, that unspeakably glorious inheritance. It's ours. It's reserved in heaven for us. And thanks be to God, we are preserved by God's power through faith for it. The inspired apostle describes that inheritance in our text. And as God's children, as pilgrims and strangers here, it truly ought to make us homesick. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Our Certainty of the glorious inheritance. And we notice, first of all, the inheritance. Secondly, we see its security. And finally, our preservation. It should be very clear from our text that this heavenly home to which we're traveling is quite something. In fact, there's nothing in all the world that can be compared with it. None of the mansions of the rich and famous can compare. The splendor, glory of our home in heaven is incomparably wonderful and glorious. The treasures that shall be ours in that home when we arrive there far outweigh the value of anything we could possibly possess in the midst of this world. The Apostle Peter speaks of the blessedness of our heavenly home as an inheritance. And that's very significant. Of course, it's characteristic of an inheritance that it's something freely given by father to his son or daughter. Of course, that was especially true in the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Families who moved into Canaan under the leadership of Joshua were each given an inheritance in the land of promise. That inheritance was passed on from generation to generation, father to son, by law. It was of essential importance that that law be observed. It was the revealed will of God that an inheritance remain in the same family. Think, for example, of Naboth and his vineyard. In the days of wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, we read in 1 Kings 21, verse 3, "And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee.'" It might not be done. The earthly symbol and picture is fully realized in the new dispensation. God's people are His children. Think of it. His children. We're not that of ourselves. Certainly not by nature. By nature, as Jesus said concerning the wicked Jews, "Ye are of your father the devil, whose works ye do." But the gospel is that God has adopted His people into His own family, made them His children. And of course, that's exactly what the Apostle Peter has emphasized in the verse preceding our text. We're begotten again, reborn by God. And by means of that spiritual rebirth, we've been given new life, the life of our Heavenly Father. We've been incorporated into His family. And that's why the Apostle speaks of our heavenly home as an inheritance. What we receive from God is a family inheritance given by our Heavenly Father to His children. But further, it's characteristic of an inheritance that it's freely given. It's not something we've earned, not something for which we've worked. It's not wages, not a reward that's been merited for service given. An inheritance is simply given because of the family relationships that exist. One receives an inheritance simply because he's a member of the family. It's that simple. But the importance is plain. The inheritance, which is ours, is given to us freely. Of sovereign grace alone, we've been incorporated into the family of God as a gift of grace. And we receive the inheritance of heaven which our Father has prepared simply because we're members of His family, adopted through the shed blood of His only begotten Son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It's not something we deserve, not something we earn, not payment for work done, not a reward for faithful service. It's simply an inheritance. What is it? Words almost fail here. It's not something material. It's not money or investments or possessions or houses or lands. Things that we typically think of when we think of an inheritance. This is a heavenly inheritance. And the essence of it all is simply salvation. And we when you think about it, of course, that means that already we have this inheritance. We are saved as children of God. And yet the apostle makes a distinction. Our present salvation is only in principle. Yes, we have been born again. We have the beginnings of the new obedience, but we are yet so weak. There is much of sin in us. And we are yet in the bodies of this death. We face the reality of death and the grave. We are heirs of salvation only in a small measure. And that inheritance is the full and complete salvation which will be ours when we are with our Savior in glory. That salvation includes the full and complete deliverance from sin. Think of that. No more sin. That, more than anything else, makes that inheritance so, so appealing, so attractive for us. That makes heaven sound so wonderful. Complete freedom from sin. Here, now, day after day, the struggle is there. There's that burden of our sin which weighs heavily upon us. The battle, that spiritual battle, day after day, brings sighs from our souls to be delivered from sin. What higher good can we imagine? According to Revelation 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. In Revelation 21, verse 4, giving us a glimpse, we see that that includes the effects of the curse of sin. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And yet, from a positive point of view, this great blessedness implies fellowship with Father. We can't see Him. We're here in the midst of this world. We pray, we lift up our hearts on high. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. We come with reverence and fear before His presence. Only in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only in the confidence that even now He intercedes for us as our advocate at God's right hand. But what a day that shall be when, cleansed at last perfectly from every trace of sin, we find our place in heaven, in Father's house, at His table. Perfect rest, perfect peace. There we shall be with Christ face to face and see in His face our Savior God Himself. Truly, the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and He will dwell with them. Yes, indeed, this inheritance is covenant fellowship with our God in perfection through our Lord Jesus Christ. And having fellowship with Him, we shall be with all the saints. All the saints. With the angels. Our happiness will be complete. What joy! All sin, all suffering, all shame and sorrow shall be gone. All the blessings of salvation, of which we at the present time have but, as it were, a small taste, will be ours perfectly and completely. This inheritance is in heaven. Scripture itself, when it describes heaven, as you know, uses figurative language. We're creatures of this earth, of the dust. And the realities of heaven are so great, so vast, so beyond our conception and imagination that no earthly language is really adequate to convey the glory of this inheritance. The wonder of this inheritance is described using three negative words. Negative. Heaven can't really be described in any positive way, using positive adjectives. It's too wonderful. It's too different from the here and the now. All that the Apostle Peter and Scripture can say is, heaven is not like this, not like this world, not like the treasures of this world, not like anything we can imagine here below, which is the object of our senses. And we can well understand that. There's times that we struggle to describe even wonderful things that we experience in this life, on this earth. Whether it's the vista we beheld in the mountains, whether it's song performed by the choir. Perhaps some of us will enjoy the Covenant Christian Choir program later this evening. We can have that sometime. So moved by a performance that we want to tell someone who wasn't there about it, and yet we can't really find adequate words to do that. And we have to simply say, well, my description doesn't do justice to it. It wasn't like that. And that's the way the inspired apostle is given to describe our heavenly inheritance, to contrast it to what we see and know here. It's not corruptible. It's not defiled. It never fades away. And that tells us a lot. For as we know, everything here and now is corruptible, including ourselves. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We may cut a beautiful flower and put it in water, but in a few short days, its glory is gone. Its beauty has faded. We have to throw it out. And so it is. All glory fades in this creation. Death reigns. Corruption sets in. Nothing lasts. The Lord Jesus reminded us of that in the Sermon on the Kingdom of Heaven. And he said, the treasures of this world are such that moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Heaven is not like this. And we shall not be like this in heaven. No change in the beauty of glory and the blessedness of those treasures of heaven. They only become more and more beautiful, more and more wonderful. Death does not rule there as it does here. Everything does not end in the dust of the earth, isn't swallowed up by the jaws of the grave. Nor is there any defilement. Again, how amazing, how wonderful. Sin shall be gone. While everything we touch here is stained by our filthy hands, polluted. All the relationships of life here and now are defiled by sin. All the magnificent inventions, technology of men are used for evil purposes, to pursue evil ends. All the art and culture becomes filthy with sin. The music, the literature, all defiled. There's nothing that remains unstained by everything that man touches. It's a grief. But the inheritance of heaven is not like this. Holy, clean, pure, glistening, white, freed from every stain of sin. Nor can it ever pass away. It's everlasting. Fadeth not away. That is our inheritance in the home toward which we're traveling in our pilgrim journey. Magnificent. And yet, there's the question, a very serious question, a very sobering question. Will we actually receive that inheritance? We know from experience in this life that it doesn't always work that way. With regard to earthly inheritances, think of a father who may have accumulated a huge estate worth millions of dollars, leaves that vast estate to his son. The son may look forward, eager anticipation when that inheritance will be his. He may be living for that day when he will be heir of all his father has obtained. And yet, there are two things that could happen very easily to make him a very disappointed young man. On the one hand, something could happen to that inheritance. We can readily conceive of that with the economic situation in the world today. Perhaps there is complete economic collapse or other calamity which causes the estate of his father to virtually disappear, at least in value. It may be that the time comes for the young man to receive the inheritance and it's worthless. Happened before, it can happen again. On the other hand, it's conceivable, very conceivable, that something happens to that young man himself. He may meet with an untimely death before he has received the inheritance. Or he may, through some foolishness, fall out of favor with his father and be written out of the will because of his carelessness, his foolishness, his own sin. He's made himself unworthy of receiving the inheritance. When the will is read at his father's decease, he finds that everything has been left to someone else. That too has happened. Will happen again. The Apostle Peter is concerned lest we think that perhaps this could happen to us with regard to our heavenly inheritance. We might think that something will happen to our inheritance before the time comes that we are to receive it. Or it's conceivable that something might happen to us. That's more likely, of course. That's more frightening because we are very conscious of the fact that we are, oh, so sinful yet, so weak. We know that our sins merit our Father's displeasure. We deserve to be taken out of the will, so to speak. But to comfort us in this respect and to assure us of the certainty of our inheritance, the Apostle adds some very important words. On the one hand, the Apostle Peter tells us that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Don't worry about the inheritance. Father will take care of it. He will keep it safely as no earthly father is able to keep an earthly estate. The living God, our sovereign Father, will watch over it. He will protect it. He will preserve it carefully so that none of its glory, none of its blessedness is diminished, even in the least, before we are taken to our heavenly home. He will guard it with His own sovereign and all-powerful care. Really, the certainty that this inheritance will be kept for us is to be found in the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, the inheritance for us was merited. And as certain as is the atonement of Christ for His sheep, and as certain as His wondrous resurrection from the dead, so certain is our inheritance. Jesus, even before His suffering and death upon the cross, could say with utmost certainty, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Don't worry about the inheritance. Really, that inheritance was prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. In God's sovereign and unchanging counsel, it was prepared from eternity. And His people, the objects of His abundant and eternal mercy, are in that counsel, the possessors of that incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that never fades away. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. We read in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Don't worry about that inheritance being there. It's reserved in heaven for you. Because centrally it's realized in our Lord Jesus Christ. He merited that inheritance for His brethren. We are co-heirs with Him only. But that means we are rightful heirs. Not because of any merit or righteousness of our own. It's true, we had forfeited all. We were by nature objects of wrath, even as were others. Sinful and guilty in ourselves, we could never stand. But thanks be to God, we belong to Him who is the firstborn among many brethren. He who came into this veil of tears to take away, yea, to take upon Himself the burden of our sin and guilt, to merit for us righteousness of God. His suffering and blood, His death, He provided the perfect answer to the demand of God, love me. On Him alone, on His atoning blood, His cross and resurrection, our hope is founded. But not only did Christ merit the eternal inheritance for His brethren in the way of His perfect obedience, but the same inheritance is also centrally realized in Him, and in Him it is reserved in heaven for us, for all who believe on His name. For He was raised from the dead, being raised, clothed with glory, the very glory of that incorruptible and undefilable inheritance that never fades away, into that glory of the inheritance in the highest heavens, He was received. That's the wonder of His exaltation. It's filled with the Spirit, with all the gifts of grace necessary to realize for all His brethren that final salvation that's to be revealed in the last time. He is the central realization of that glorious inheritance. Therefore, it's all set, all prepared, reserved in heaven for you, to whom God has given the power of faith to be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. No power of darkness is capable of reaching into that inheritance to destroy its glory, to corrupt its beauty. No, we can't see that inheritance yet. Not with our physical eyes. But with the eyes of faith, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, and we know that that inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. It is secure, perfectly secure in Christ. But not only is that inheritance very carefully preserved for us, but we are preserved by God so that we shall indeed inherit the treasures that God has prepared. We are, the Apostle says, kept by the power of God. Literally guarded. And there's a beautiful figure underlying this truth. It's the picture of a city. A mighty city. High, wide walls. Guarded and protected from the attack of the enemy. It cannot fall. The city is impregnable. A mighty fortress. God's power is the protection of His people. Oh, we could never stand a moment in our own strength. We are so small, so weak, so insignificant. And our enemies are many and great. Enemies who seek our destruction. Devil, with his whole dominion of darkness, the unbelieving world with all its allurements and our own sinful flesh. But God's power is entirely adequate to preserve and guard us. And that's not only because God's power is greater than the power of all our enemies, so that in any engagement we may be sure that God will be victorious. Oh no. Rather, God's power is so complete and so universal that it extends over everything, over all our enemies too, so that they can do nothing without His will. It's as if in the city, the general of our armies had complete control over every movement of the enemy troops which were maneuvering and attacking outside. You can't be safer than that. What comfort that is in the midst of these evil days when the world about us seems so chaotic. But in addition, God's power is the power of wisdom. Our Heavenly Father knows the best way to prepare us for and to take us to glory. He knows how all things are able to work together that that purpose may be obtained. God's power is the power of love and grace. He loves us with an eternal, unchanging love, which is manifest in the cross. All things which happen to us come in God's infinite love. This too is the power of the cross itself, the power of that complete and final victory of Jesus Christ over all the forces of sin and death and hell. That power of God in which we are kept, which leads to our inheritance, is working through faith. No, it isn't so that we just drift along and end up in our heavenly home receiving the inheritance. This power of God doesn't work that way. God wants us to know. God wants us to be fully aware of our salvation and the way to that final and glorious salvation. And so the power of God works in us by faith. Faith, which is the power as it is the gift of God's grace. It's not of us. It's not a condition we must fulfill. But it is that power of God that works within our hearts, enabling us to cling to that hope of the God of our salvation. And so God preserves not only our inheritance, but us also. And we persevere until we attain our glorious inheritance, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, that simply means it's all set. It's already prepared. It's objectively real. And that's in harmony with the rest of our text, which emphasizes that it is reserved in heaven for you. But that it's to be revealed means that for the present time, it's hidden from our view. We can't yet see it. Behind the veil of the heavenly, so to speak. It's like the unveiling of a beautiful portrait or a statue. One moment it's hidden, covered up under the veil, but when the veil is removed, the thing hidden is revealed. So our inheritance, our final and glorious inheritance, is ready to be unveiled. Oh, what a day that shall be. Aren't you eager? That which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, never has it entered into the heart of man to conceive, God has laid away for those who love Him. We fail for words, but it's ready to be revealed in the last time. We set our clocks back. Last night, or creatures of time, moments, hours, days, weeks, months, years, but here, time must be understood as the opportune event, the occasion, the very last event that will occur in time. That last event toward which all of history has been working. The entire counsel of God has as its central and final objective the revelation of this inheritance. Then time as we know it now will cease. Then the counsel of God with regard to history will be finished. All of God's redeemed creation. And we shall enter and abide in that glorious inheritance. What a day that shall be. But until then, by faith, we trudge on in our pilgrimage here. We watch. With uplifted heads, we pray, we repent, we return. We fight the battle of faith unto the end. By faith, we hope and trust, clinging all the while to the God of our salvation. But what an inheritance shall be ours. That's the object of your hope, is it not? If not, if all this talk of a heavenly inheritance means nothing to you, if it doesn't make you a bit homesick, if you have only a purely carnal hope set upon the here and the now, the Word of God is repent, believe. The things of this present time are passing away with the lust thereof. If through the wonder of God's grace, you've received that power of faith, then rejoice, for you shall be safely kept in the power of God, kept through faith unto the salvation that is to be revealed to us in the last time. Yes, we're going to experience that we are but pilgrims here. But the inheritance is safe, kept for us, reserved in heaven, and its glory is staggering. The blessedness is all the object of our hope, and the certainty of receiving it is greater than any and all earthly security. This, beloved, is a marvelous incentive, an encouragement for us unto faithfulness in our pilgrim journey. Thanks be to God for the things He has shown us. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, praise be unto Thee. Thou hast made known unto us the things which eye cannot see and ear cannot hear, our hearts cannot conceive of, that heavenly inheritance that abides, reserved for us, and we safely kept. Thanks be unto Thee, the God of our salvation. So gird us up by Thy Spirit, that we may go forward, continuing our pilgrim journey this week in all our earthly days, in Thy strength, with uplifted heads, longing for that great day. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.